Today we're going to the second chapter of Revelation, going further, and we're beginning at verse 8 on the church in Smyrna. Seven churches, remembering, this is the second in sequence. Let's go back to verse 8 again. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, those things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty, that thou art rich. But thou art rich. That sounds like a contradiction. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. You know, we're rich people here today. We're prosperous. You may not be driving as prosperous as you want to. I noticed some folks drove up on the parking lot. They're driving more prosperous than I've ever seen them drive before. And, you know, they've had their share of bad car. And believing God to get to work and back and to church and back. But you know, thank God, you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. There's going to be some persecution. There will be more persecution as the coming of the Lord is approaching. I mean, there's not much to persecute right now. Who did it say? The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And notice verse 11, final verse reading here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I mean, there's some strong, strong meat that are in these letters to the seven churches. God loves the church. No church is perfect. No people are perfect. No pastor is perfect. But God has chosen the church. And I know there's a dangerous thing to veer away from. And hey, thank God for any prayer meeting or prayer group or Bible study on the job or in the whatever. But folks, we must keep our contact with the corporate body of Christ. That's where you stay responsible. You can walk off and leave the television or the internet. You can go do something else if you desire. But it's so important. The local church is very important. In fact, it was so important that Jesus came to John. There was a revelation to John about seven types of churches and the things that need to be dealt with there. In looking at this city, Paul came here on his third missionary journey. Contained the synagogue of Satan, it says. Well, wouldn't that be the place you wouldn't want to be? Amen? And, of course, the name Smyrna is related to the word myrrh, which is symbolic of death. And many of these precious people gave their lives for their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's likely we find that John's banishment to the Isle of Patmos was supposed to be a life sentence, but he came to be released after about 2 years of the sentence due to the death of the imperator that banished him. You see, there was a purpose in 2 years of his life seemingly being detoured. We get so antsy, we don't want anything being detoured. But there was a purpose. In fact, John was so well known, they just called him John. I mean, he was that, had such an ID with the believers of that time. But in the 2 years that he was on the Isle of Patmos, thank God he didn't get bitter and mad and reactionary and think, you know, hey, I've served God, look at my promotion, you know, Patmos, working hard in the mines, and it was not an easy job. Smyrna was on an impressive harbor city, going back to the city with vital trade connections. It was a city renowned for its beauty and described as the ornament of Asia. These were not just little, small as we'd say, hick towns. These were major areas located about 35 miles north of Ephesus, population of about 200,000. Had typical urban features. Broad avenues, public marketplaces, temples, libraries, gymnasiums, stadium, and theaters, and known for their extreme political loyalty to Rome. And of course, Rome was known for its extreme disloyalty to anything that pertained to the church of God. They were committed to a godless government that persecuted a real New Testament church. I mean, as you look at Rome, there wasn't a religious bone in their body. I mean, they were political. They were, you know, but they were bad news for the church of that day and time. I want to just sort of cut to the chase, and what does that mean to us today, and how does that apply to us today? You know, as we go right into this, we've looked at the church at Ephesus, and that's challenge enough. We could stay there for a month on getting back to our first love. Do you love God? Do you love giving to God? Do you love praying to God? Do you love reading your Bible? Is it just a religious exercise, or is it your life? Your Bible's your life book. It's your health book. It's your finance book. Your Bible should be the most important book in your life. And because of that, many of you have more than one Bible. But as we look at Smyrna, in this church number two, looking at this church, one of the first things we see here, and let's see, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, there's about 7 things that we'll share with you and go to the heart of the matter. It goes right into the fact that these things saith the first and the last. How many know Jesus was in the beginning and there really is no ending? He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last, which was dead. And listen to me, I saw this again this last week in reading from chapter 1, and you'll find the thread all the way through, and is alive. He is alive. He was, he shall forever be, but he is alive. And that means wherever you're living, whatever you're facing, whatever your life is going through, he is. He is. He is all I need. We used to sing that chorus in church. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need, but he is. Whatever you need, he is. Young people, whatever you need, he was, he shall be, but he is. He is what every young married couple needs. He is what every parent needs. He is what every boy and girl needs. He is what every teenager needs. He is what every minister of the gospel needs. He is. He's a God of the now. A young minister asked Brother Roberts, I don't want to get into that in just a few moments here, but about something of the past, and he said, I don't want to be harsh or hard, but he said, I'm not into the past. He said, I'm into the now. He said, God is a God of the now. I'm thankful for all of the past, but I'm not dwelling in the past. I'm in the now. Now, that meant so much to me to hear that. No matter what you've been through or what you'll go through, it's right now that we need him. Now, he is. He was. He shall forever be. But I think we need to just spotlight, he is. He is the true and living God. He is. He's the first, the last, and is alive. He's the God of now. How wonderful to know that whatever Joy and I, or you and your family, whatever we face, that God is in the now. I've talked to some people this past week, 2 or 3 folks that, I mean, they're going through a difficult time in their life. And there seems to be no exit for a while. I mean, you're in a difficult time. What do you do in that time? You rediscover your first love in him, and you reacquaint yourself with the one that was, that shall forever be, but he is. He is now in your disappointment. He is now in your heartbreak. He is a now God in the needs of your life. He's a now God when the doctor gives you a bad report. He is a now God when so many reports are flying in our nation. So the first thing that I really want to just emphasize, thank God, He is a God of the now. And what does that mean? It means you don't have to go back and sing precious memories. Or you don't have to go out and look for Him today. He's right here. He's right here. As I preach, He's right here. Just as though you're the only person in the universe. He's right here for you. Right here for you. Ready to hear your cry. Ready to hear your call. He's a now God. The second thing that I read in God speaking to this church, they were going through some real persecution. They were in an affluent city, but they were fervent in their commitment to the things of God. And God said, and this point probably is close to what I just got through saying, the second thing that I see here that I was impressed with so strongly, He said, I know. I know. You know, some people are always worried about somebody's rumor. What somebody said. He say, she say, they say, we, you know. God said, I know. I don't suspicion. I didn't get it third hand. I didn't hear it from some body that veered off course. I hear stuff all the time. Oh Lord, you just have to keep that file 13 there or you just go, poof. You're always hearing something. And most people get offended about hearing something that's not even true. And they're off running a foot race, fully offended, not even checking out to find out if it, and even if it is true, you still can't afford to be offended. It's the downtime. It's the maintenance. It's the catch-up time in a race. They watch going into those pit stops because every move needs to count. Too much time in the pit stop and everyone's going to pass you by. God said, I know your works. If nobody knows your works, God knows your works. Nobody appreciates me in this church. God appreciates you in this church. I know your tribulation. I know what you've been through. I know your poverty. But you're really rich. You're rich. You see, you can have all kind of things and be poverty stricken. And I think some of the most pitiful people I ever meet in life are people that have a poverty spirit. Now, I know for practical reasons you need to read a menu, but you know, some people always read the menu from the right to the left. Now, I know, believe me, we're not able always just to go from the left to the right. I check out both sides of the menu, yeah. But I mean, some people, they don't know how to read a menu from the left to the right. It's always from the price over. And goulash is where my faith is today. So I'm going to get me an extra large bowl of goulash or pottage or porridge. But God says, I know. I know. He knows when your heart is broken. He knows when you've been disappointed. He knows. No rumors with God. God knows. Sometimes I think I know, but I don't know. We only see in part. We know in part, right? Even in prophecy. Some people are always running after a new prophecy. We prophesy in part. No prophet or prophetess has 100% batting average. Boy, I said it then, didn't I? All right. Well, I might as well say it as the cat's out of the bag. Well, I'm going to go to Los Angeles and because prophet is so... Hey, no prophet or prophetess has a 100% guarantee on every word they speak. So don't quit your day job unless your spirit bears witness. Really, with what God said, I'm not trying to be anything except just be a pastor today. There's been a lot of wonderful words spoken over me, and there's been some I've had to discard. Some I've just simply had to say, and I know you believe a right prophecy, you believe an end to coming to pass, and I'm in the process of doing that with a number of things. But also, we must realize that God is the heavy in every prophecy. God is the heavy. So he said, I know. Now, it's an interesting thing about this church in Smyrna, and this is the third thing that I would call your attention. First of all, he is. Number two, God says, I know. If no one understands you, God does. If you can't pour your heart out to anyone successfully, you can to God, because God knows. I know. You know, isn't that simple? I just love simple things. I know. Did you ever try to tell somebody something, talking to them? They say, I know. And you knew they really did. I know. Pastor, if I could just open my heart. I know. That's as far as I can go with it. Thirdly, this is two out of the seven churches that God had no criticism for this church. You talk about a high water mark. I mean, what if God critiqued your life and you got the email and at the bottom of it, it said, just keep doing what I told you last. No criticism. And you know, because of faith and grace, God wants you to live in that zone. I mean, some people are always in a condemning. They're always mad at themselves, always condemning themselves. If I could just do this, if I just had the gifts or the talentings, if. But you know, hey, it's all right to be able to say nothing between my soul and my Savior. It's good. Yeah, we could all give more. We could all pray more. I mean, more of the right thing wouldn't hurt any of us. But God says, because of my mercy and my grace, I see you through the filter of the glasses. Jesus doesn't wear glasses, you understand? But God says, I see you through the lens of my Son, Jesus Christ. And on your way to perfection, you're okay. Oh, dear Lord. If that doesn't make you shout, we need some propane and some flame here. Get your fire going. And I just want to encourage everyone in the church, our messages are not to put you under condemnation. Our messages are challenging. My messages challenge me. Before I come to challenge you, I've already challenged me. You know, I just never did feel comfortable with that old beating everybody else on the head, and never with a second thought it could be me that needs this more than the people. We all need the Word of God. We all need the corporate body of Christ. We all need to trim our lamps. We all need to keep ourselves in a position of constantly ever learning and growing in the things of God. Just think, if God critiqued your life, if God sent a summary of your life and said, well, my summary for you today is no condemnation, no criticism. God had no negatives to say about the church at Smyrna, which proves that it can be. Two out of seven enjoyed that status with God. And even if it was not there, God still loves us, and he's still knocking on the door saying, let's tighten up here. That's what the letters were all about. Hey, here's something you can do better. Get back to your first love. Do the things that doesn't make me love you anymore, but it just puts you, as the old timers, you say, under the spout where the glory comes out. I mean, don't try to stay on the edge away from the things of God, but just get in the circle of God's blessing. Because remember, in Revelation, the first chapter, he said, blessed are those that just read this book. Those that hear it, those that read it, and by the grace of God, endeavor to do the things that are said here. Now, there's something else that I see here that's highly significant. God said, fear nothing. That's in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 10. Fear nothing. Or fear not what you will suffer. We don't know where it's all going to end up. Every one of those apostles, almost all of them were martyrs. I mean, they healed the sick and cast out devils and raised the dead, but tradition tells us Peter requested to be crucified upside down, not being feeling worthy to be crucified like Jesus was upright on a cross. That's tradition, but wouldn't surprise me because of the work of grace that was in his life. But it said, fear none of those things which you will suffer. Don't worry about the future. You serve the God of the now. Is he okay today? Is he all you need now? Is he God enough right now? Well, the future is going to take care of itself. Just keep on serving that God who is more than enough. He's not only enough, he's more than enough. One day a lady said, my husband just walked out this week. I said, guess what? Jesus just walked in. My best friend just walked out. Hey, guess what? Jesus just walked in. My banker just walked out. Hey, the one that paves his streets with gold just walked in. His name is Jesus. Fear nothing that you will suffer. And even went on to, I mean, you can't get much more graphic than this. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison. Things are going to happen. And we're always trying to call things an act of God. God gets blamed for everything that goes wrong. But not true. Said the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Some people still don't get it that it was the devil that caused Job's misery. It was God, by Satan's confession, that had a hedge built around Job. And only because he challenged God and God believed in Job so much. He just caught God on the wrong day and God took him up on the wrong day. You don't know what I'm talking about. God said, all right, but you can't take his life. I believe my servant Job loves me just because I'm God. I don't believe he loves me because of all the livestock and all the gold, silver and gold and because of all of his toys and trinkets and all of that. I believe he loves me just because he loves me. Satan said, no way. God said, all right, we'll find out, but you can't take his life. Fear nothing which you will suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, and the purpose of Satan, that you may be tried. God's not going around socking it to you. God's not out to hurt you. God's not trying to work against you on your job or in your neighborhood or through some, you know, family relationship. Satan's every effort is that you be tried to knock you out of the race. It was such a shock to me one day when I realized that those race cars weren't bumping each other accidentally. They bump each other to put them out of the race. Of course, if you hit a car just right, you can spin them out and put you ahead. God's not that way. God's not in the race to hurt you. God's in the race to help you. God's not in the race to give you a hard time. God's in the race to make a winner out of you. And everybody can be a winner through Jesus. Hey, this is just as down to earth as you can get. And it has touched my heart. Now, he went further and said something else. He said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. In other words, faithful means be faith-filled. Not fear-filled. The world lives, you know, lives by fear. It's amazing how many intelligent people say, well, I'm afraid of this, and I'm afraid of that, and I'm afraid of this, and I'm afraid of that. Watch it. Watch it. Watch it. Well, I'm afraid of the economy. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. God doesn't want you to live in fear. You say, well, why do you harp on that so much? Because so many people have harps. Be faithful. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. God blesses faithful people. God has a thing about blessing faithful people. Be faithful. Well, I tried that one time. No, he said until death. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished. I've kept the faith. I've stayed in there. And I know my time is at hand. But Paul could say, I fought a good fight. And then it went further to say something else. And we missed the point on this so many times about church. He that hath an ear, let him hear. You know, it's time to listen up, church. It's time to listen to what God has to say. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God is speaking to the churches. And I know sometimes on television, you get five guys on a stool, and what did God tell you? And every one of them's got a different story. What is the Spirit saying to the churches? God is speaking to the church today. And God is calling all of us back to our first love. Where we were willing and happy to do anything. You'd scrub a toilet just to do something for Jesus. You'd sweep a floor. You'd run a vacuum. You'd mow the parking lot. It's about all we had, about all the grass we had when I was associate. Had a little bit of grass, but it's like trying to give a bald man a haircut. I tell you, man, I mean, rocks were flying, and I'm out there with this little Walmart. We didn't have Walmart way back then, but I'm out there with this El Cheapo lawnmower, and I mean, stones are flying every direction. But you know what? And you'd almost have to have a handkerchief on, because the cloud of dust was not the witnesses. It was the parking lot. But we were glad to do anything. Give me a paintbrush. Give me that hammer. Let me come up and work. It doesn't have to be that everybody knows what I'm doing. I see something that needs to be done, and we just do it. I see that as a pastor sometimes. Something happens, and I said, what? Pastor, I just saw something that needed to be done. Now, don't come up and try to rearrange the whole building, you know. But you understand what I'm saying. I saw something that needed to be done. I've told you this before, and you said, well, get on and preach for it. Well, we may in a minute, but I remember in First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, when we began to grow and we're trying to get some expertise on church growth and what to do. I remember Jack Hiles, he's gone to be the Lord, Dr. Jack Hiles. He and Jerry Falwell were the two leading Baptist churches back then, and boy, they had competition like you wouldn't believe. But Dr. Hiles was ministering to the ministers one morning, and he came out, and there was a door on one side of the platform, and he walked across, and a piece of paper fell out of his pocket. And some started to go get that paper, but they thought they better not, because you didn't mess with Jack Hiles. He was a Marine sergeant. And he walked out the other door. And it was quiet for a while, for a few minutes. And then he comes back through the same door, walks across, and picks up that piece of paper. And he said, I've just given you a lesson in leadership. You see, someone else would walk by and say, that's not my job. But a leader walks by and he doesn't want a piece of paper on the floor of his church. It's so simple. And it's never left me. I've thought about it time and time again. So, hear what the Spirit is saying. He that hath an ear, let him hear. But you know, so many times we get all moved in church, and by the time we get to the parking lot, we forgot what we got moved about. Folks, we need to take more careful notes and be serious about what we really feel God's saying to us. Now, not every word any of us say is divine. We understand that. But when you really feel like God speaks a word to your heart, write it down. Write it down. And when you get home, before you go to bed or before whatever, just go back and read and review that word, and let that word become, if it is a word from God, it will grow. It will grow. Now, the final thing that I see, we've talked about, he is, he was, he, He is to be, but he is right now. I know. God said, I know. Oh, how precious that is. God knows. Thirdly, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, fear nothing. Fear nothing that you will suffer. Don't worry about it. And then be faithful unto death. All this is in the second chapter of Revelation in the church in Smyrna. Be faithful unto death. Don't be faithful for a month. Don't be faithful for a week. Don't just be faithful during revival. But be faithful. And God said, I'll give you a crown of life. In other words, he that hath an ear, then let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Be faith-filled, not fear-filled. Now, the final one that there's other meat here in this chapter, but what I felt led to deal with this morning, in a final point, the Word of God says, he that overcometh. Now, this is a thread that goes all the way through the churches. And you'll find it over in chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. He that overcometh, she that overcometh. You've heard me say it, but let me say it again. I haven't heard a better explanation. An overcomer is someone who overcomes something that is not easy for them to overcome. That's why we say overcomer. If it's a piece of cake, if it's something that just comes naturally, well, I'm strong in that area. You're doing the right thing, but it's not that big, you know. You please God. But to overcome means there's a temptation or there's an inclination or there's an old besetting sin that would try to... I mean, there's something in my life that is inviting or tries to be inviting. When I think of it, it stirs the wrong feelings and emotions. When I see any semblance of it, it gets your attention. But the Bible said, he that overcometh, and here it is in this second chapter, he that overcometh shall... Oh, don't make me read the rest of the verse. I'm going to stop right there because this is what God said. He that overcometh shall not be hurt. I just said something. I said something very significant. He that overcometh shall not be hurt. Dr. Lester Sumrall made a strong statement. I remember I first heard him say it in Israel as we were there with him on, four different occasions. He said, I refuse human hurt. He said, you can't hurt me unless I let you. Boy, is that a truth. Well, everybody just hurts me. Everybody really couldn't care much about where you're going. They're too busy with their own stuff. Everybody talks about me. Nobody can hurt you unless you let them. And I'm telling you, outside of a salvation revival, really that's evangelism. Revival is for the church. You understand that. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest ingathering of people in this greater metroplex would just be people that got offended about something and got it right and got back on track for God. And stopped staying home mad at the church, mad at God, mad at the preacher, sipping lemonade and infecting others that are trying to go on. He that overcometh shall not be hurt. Could you say it with me? He that overcometh shall not be hurt. I have never put that emphasis on that verse. It's fresh to me. And boy, does it speak out. He that overcometh, that's chapter 2, verse 11 of Revelation. He that overcometh shall not be hurt. I know it said the second death, but just let me stop right there. He that overcometh shall not be hurt. You know, you sleep better, your food digests better. Life goes better if you just refuse human hurt. And I tell you as a pastor, it's a challenge that comes up often, too often. And I've had to learn to cast my cares, people cares, problematic things. You know, I mean, I've had to learn to cast my cares on the Lord, or I'd be in an institution, as Brother Rodney says, you know, pounding on the padded wall saying, ministry, 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 ministry. It's just not worth it. He that overcometh shall not be hurt. There is a purpose for your Patmos, but now here's the whole truth of that. It's either you turn it to be a negative purpose. Oh, if you just knew what happened to me. Or it can be a positive faith purpose. Guess what happened to me? I had an automobile accident. God didn't do it. Devil tried to kill me. But out of that, I cried, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And when that car stopped gyrating, it was, you know, I'm not trying to get in, but I'm just saying it got my attention. I said Jesus, and I got out of that car without one scratch. My buddy Sam said I almost killed him before he got saved, but he went halfway through the windshield and back and had all kind of scars even to his death for that. But you know, when I got out of that car, I said, God, here's my prayer. God, I'm going to heaven, and if I go to hell, you're going to have to put it in your record. He went to hell trying to go to heaven. I know that's a correct. And I said, if I have to go out to an island in the middle of the sea with one palm tree, one monkey, and me to live for Jesus, I'll do what I've got to do because people influenced me. I had the wrong kind of friends. And I didn't know if I could live it around people. And then God revealed to me Romans chapter 8, and I said, "Woo! It works anywhere, anytime. If you'll only believe, all things are possible." So there is a purpose for your Patmos. John was exiled to this lonely island of Patmos. I think some 6 by 10 miles. It was not a pleasant time. They worked hard. They were not treated right. They were not fed right. It was a very difficult time. But John chose to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And God appeared to him, and we have the revelation here today. Isn't that something? And really, what was supposed to have been a life sentence, they tell us, only turned out to be 2 years, but it was a long 2 years. But he stayed faithful and true in that 2 year period of time. I don't know what period of time you may be going through, but I want to tell you, hold steady. We have a man in this church that's been in this church for, he must have been in this church for 28 years, something like that, between the different locations. And if I've said it to him once, I've said it probably a few thousand times. Hold steady. Hold steady. Just don't let anything rock your boat. Don't go off and do something stupid. Don't let some friendship or relationship mess you up mentally or emotionally. Hold steady. Just keep doing the right thing. Keep coming to church. And more than once, through tears, that man has shaken my hand and said, "Thank you for telling me to hold steady." He said, "You don't know how many times I was close to the brink." And then one day I heard the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, about his life and a father who treated him wrongly and a family. It's a miracle the man ever got born again. It's a miracle the man ever lived for God. He was a walking miracle. To others, they didn't understand that sometimes. You think, well, why didn't he shape up or whatever? Sometimes people are doing the best they know how to do. And just have mercy and grace on them and know that God works with all of us until we get it right. Overcoming is a choice. It's not how you feel on a given day. There's a purpose for your Patmos.